Amen. Welcome, welcome. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God has a good word for us tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Last week, we started a little two-part series called Awake to Righteousness. And last week was entitled Living as One Made Righteous. And we talked about righteousness, about how God has called his people to righteousness, and how from the beginning, from the time of Adam in the garden, he wanted righteousness. And when Adam sinned, then his plan was put into motion, which was to bring the seed of the woman, a Messiah, someone to come and save their people, save his people from their sins. And so Jesus came, and we learned last week that what Jesus did for us was to set us up for righteousness. It wasn't through our deeds, it wasn't through the righteousness of the law that righteousness came. It wasn't through us fulfilling those deeds and those things that the law prescribed. But it came through faith in Jesus. We believe God, and it is imputed to us as righteousness. In other words, we believe what Jesus has done for us, that he gave his life for us, and in doing so, righteousness was imputed to us. And so we talked about the fact that because of that, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And because we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, God is not withholding anything from us. And when we live in that place of sin awareness, but not sin consciousness, remember we talked about the difference. When we are in sin consciousness, we are concerned that our sin is blocking God's grace and power towards us. But when we are sin awareness, in other words, we are aware that we do sin and we regularly confess our sins, are the sins that we are specifically aware of and the sins that we are not aware of, what we call around here our unknown sins. When we confess those on a regular basis, it says that Jesus, that God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, when we talked about righteousness last week, we talked about that it has a forensic meaning to it. That is to be declared something. Notice there in that scripture in 1 John 1:9, it says he is faithful and just. In other words, he is saying there that he is declaring in a forensic sense, in a court of law, he is saying you are just. He is just and he's proclaiming us as just. He forgives us of all of our sin and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. So it was, for me, a wonderful message. It was an exciting study as I was understanding more and more about who we are as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The scripture that we were basing this on was 1 Corinthians 15:34, where God tells us to awake to righteousness and sin not. So last time we were talking about awakening to righteousness, that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When God sees us, he sees us through the blood of Jesus as righteous. But it doesn't stop there, because although we awake to righteousness, we understand that we are the righteousness of God, we live in the awareness of that righteousness, it didn't stop there. Going down to in the overview, which was basically the same as last time, except for the very last sentence. Now it is our turn to partner with God for the righteousness that is in us to be lived out in righteousness in our lives, which is also known as holiness. So he says in that verse, to awake to righteousness and sin not. Some people have taken the teaching of that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that our righteousness is not based on what we do or what we don't do. Our righteousness is based on what Jesus has done for us. But they've taken that to the extreme, saying, therefore, it doesn't matter what you do. So if that doesn't matter what we do, well, let's just have a grand time about it, okay? And let's just go out and sin and do all this stuff. Matter of fact, Paul addressed that very specifically, because at the end of Romans chapter 5, he's talking about that the grace of God is abundant against our sin. So then he starts off in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, his answer is no, God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Something else happened. Not only were we declared the righteousness of God, but when our spirit was born again, something else happened in that process. And that is that we died to the power of sin. It goes on to say that, do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That we might be then raised to walk just like Christ in the newness of life? Having been buried with him in baptism, we now walk in newness of life. Our old man was crucified with him on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live no longer therein. So we shouldn't live in sin any longer. There's no reason to. It goes on in chapter 6 of Romans, telling us in verse 14 that sin shall have no dominion over you. Wow. Sin shall have no dominion over you. So the righteousness was supposed to be happening now. See, there was a change that took place between chapter 5 and chapter 6. Chapter 5 was grace was abundant. You've been given the gift of righteousness. Now chapter 6 is saying, now, in that righteousness, what needs to happen now is you need to live out that righteousness. Don't go on any longer yielding your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so it's a change now from the argument that he was using in the first part of Romans. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now we let what is in us, the righteousness that is already in us, we now let it flow out of our lives. We now begin to do some things. So that's what we want to talk about tonight. How do we do that? How do we sin not? In Romans 6, also at the end, I want to read a couple of verses at the end of Romans chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says there, I speak after the manner of men because the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants of uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin, we talked about that, we are dead to sin, so we are now free from sin, and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. God's life in us. The act of yielding our members as instruments of righteousness unto God is an act that it talks about there in 6:22, it's becoming servants of God. When we yield our members as instruments of righteousness, we are yielding ourselves as servants to God. We are giving up what we're doing, giving up what we're doing in sin, and we are yielding ourselves to Him. We are becoming a servant of God. Before we actually talk about some of the processes of getting rid of the sin in our lives and living in righteousness, let's talk a little bit about why. Why do we even care? I mean, we can live a sinful life if we choose to, and we'll still go to heaven. Why would we want to live in this way that God has called us to? Well, first of all, to become the glorious church without spot or wrinkle, Ephesians 5:27. It says, and Jesus came to present to himself, present the church to himself, a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The church full of God's glory in these last days is what he has called us to, what he has called us to be, what he has called us to do, to be the manifested sons of God in this earth. Romans 8:19. In other words, to grow up and be the sons of God that he has called us to be. He has called us to walk in holiness, pure and blameless before the coming of the Lord. We're going to look at this probably a little bit more later as well, 2 Peter 3, verses 11 through 14. Seeing then that all these things are to be destroyed or dissolved, talking about when the fire comes to destroy this earth, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now skip down to verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you might be found of him in peace, without spot or blameless. So why be righteous? For one thing, he has called us to it. For another thing, he has called us to be that glorious church in these end days, to walk in the authority and the dominion that he wants for his church in order to see Jesus come back. Why be righteous? He calls us to purify ourselves, to be like Jesus when he appears. 1 John 3:1 through 3, verses that we're all familiar with. So that when we want to be like him, to be like him when he appears. And every man who has this hope, this confident expectation of being like Jesus when he appears, purifies himself even as he is pure. We are called in Romans 5:17 to reign in life in our righteousness. And Jesus died so that we might live unto righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. When we talked about this last time, we said that one way of looking at this is so that we can live unto righteousness, live in the righteousness that Jesus has already purchased for us. But another way of looking at it is that we are to live unto righteousness. He died our sins. We are dead to sins. And now we can live in that righteousness, living in a righteous way, in holiness. This has become a real desire and heart cry of mine, to be righteous, to live in the righteousness that he has called his church to. Sometimes when Penny and I are studying the Word together, we come across different scriptures that talk about righteousness. Proverbs 15:28 talks about the heart of righteousness, or the heart of the righteous. And I tell you, when we start thinking about that and talking about it, discussing it between ourselves, I mean, it's amazing. The glory of God just comes, and there is just such a peace and a joy. I mean, sometimes we're just almost there in tears because we desire to be righteous. In 1 John, a couple of different places, chapter 2, and I think also in chapter 3, it talks about that those who know that Jesus is righteous should also seek to be righteous, to live in righteousness. And that is such a heart cry of ours, to be righteous. And it is such a wonderful place to live, to be. When we read scriptures like Matthew 12, where it talks about out of the heart of a good man comes good. And I tell you, I desire to be that good person. That goodness dwells in me, and goodness comes out of me. So what are some of the processes from the scripture that gets us there? Processes of righteousness unto holiness. One thing we have to discuss in this is desire. We have to desire to be holy, to desire to live in righteousness. And so I have here a couple of different ways that people can look at it to help to motivate them to desire holiness, to desire to live a righteous life. One is to be a living sacrifice. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And those of us that have done that, I can remember the time years ago when I was going through a crisis in my life. I mean, this is 40 years ago. And I remember I took a week off and went up to the mountains and just spent a week in prayer. And I came across this scripture. And I remember standing there on this little hill up in the mountains and just dedicating myself to God from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, just going through every part and becoming that living sacrifice. Every part of me is yours, Lord. Now, all of us need to do something to that effect. But you know, one of the problems with that is I did that 40 years ago. I'm a living sacrifice, and sometimes this living sacrifice wants to crawl off the altar. You know, that's one of the problems with being a living sacrifice. But you know, what that means is that every day we need to crawl back on the altar. Every day we need to make sure that we are on that altar, willing to be and to do whatever God has called us to do, to be that living sacrifice. For some of us, that will motivate us to want to live righteously, because that's part of being that living sacrifice. For others of us, Jesus' words in Matthew 5:6, hunger and thirst for righteousness. It says there, blessed are those, happy, fulfilled, empowered are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the promise is, and they shall be filled. So for some of us, it's hungering and thirsting, because Jesus said we want the blessing of that. So we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. For others of us, we are called by Jesus's words in Luke. Actually, there's five places in the scripture, in the Gospels, that refer to this, about dying to self, denying yourself, take up the cross, follow Jesus. And for some of us, that motivates us to seek for righteousness, to lose our life in Jesus, that we would save it. For others of us, it's understanding what Jesus has done for us and where he wants us to go with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Paul says this, "But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God," talking about Jesus, "is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption." This is a process that we go through. First of all is wisdom. We understand that we need Jesus in our lives. So we take that wise step and receive him into our lives. And what do we receive? Righteousness. And then that righteousness manifests itself in sanctification. If you want to think of a way of saying sanctification, say it's being made holy, holy making. Sanctification is holy making, to be made holy. So our righteousness now goes into a process of sanctification, being made holy, with the end thereof of redemption, fully redeemed, everything that Jesus died for us. I like the way that the writer of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore, talking about Jesus and his sacrifice for us, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, for those who call upon him, seeing he ever liveth to make his intercession for us, to make intercession for us. He is able to save, to deliver. This is the word sozo. Everything that we've talked about, our complete salvation package, in every area, financially, in our health, in our relationships, in everything. He has saved us to the uttermost, as far as it could possibly be done. He has provided that salvation for us. For some of us, boy, that motivates us to take all that Jesus has done for us. For some, it's the end times perspective, like we just read in 2 Peter 3, about when we see the end coming, we want to be holy people. We want to be righteous people. For others of us, it's taking all that God has with ardent zeal and intense effort. And I'm thinking there of that wonderful scripture in Matthew chapter 11 in the Amplified that says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize, a share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion." Ardent zeal towards the kingdom, towards all that Jesus has done for us, all that has been provided for us in Jesus Christ. For some of us, boy, that motivates us. I want that. And so whatever your desire is, whatever motivates you to seek righteousness, focus on it, center on it. Let it become part of you. Let it become your heart's cry for righteousness. Desire it. That desire will take you through, take you over the top, take you through the obstacles, take you through the challenges, take you through the challenges of your health and your finances. It'll take you through every single challenge when you desire. And I tell you what, that same desire is what will help us fulfill Mark 11:24. What it says, whatsoever things you desire, pray and you will have them. Right? Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. So desire it. Desire righteousness. No, whatever pathway that motivates you, desire it. You think about an elite athlete and what they go through to acquire a temporal prize. You know, that temporal prize doesn't really mean much of anything. It doesn't allow people to live a good life, a righteous life, a prosperous life. I mean, the person that comes to my mind when I'm thinking about that was Bruce Jenner. Years ago, I mean, he was on top, right? He won the decathlon. And we look at his life now, and we just kind of shake our heads. Great, he got a prize. He achieved a gold medal. But did that help him in his life? Mm-mm. But when we seek the prize of the high calling of Christ, in Jesus, what do we get? We get everything that Jesus has promised for us. When we desire righteousness and we are moving towards everything that Jesus has called us to, we get all the benefits of that. We get that salvation to the uttermost. We get the power and authority. We get everything that we need to see Jesus's will fulfilled here on the earth, to see him come back. So seek, desire that righteousness. One of the processes that we need to understand is the cycle of change. How do we change? For those of us who've been through healing school, we should be very familiar with this, but I just want to bring it up again because it's something we always need to go back to. It's a foundational understanding. How is it that we change? How is our life transformed spiritually? How does God change us? Too many times we just get stuck in the challenges of our life. We get stuck in the strongholds and the sin in our lives, and we don't know how to break through. Well, we need to understand this cycle of change, the process of transformation. It starts with the mind, with the renewing of the mind to the Word of God. Romans 12:2. We've quoted this so many times. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may show forth what is the good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. So to understand God and his direction, we've got to be in the Word. We've got to know the Word. We've got to study the Word. We need to study to show thyself approved. You got to read the Word. You got to spend time in it. We provide so much around here. I mean, even look at this outline, you know, good page and a half, and it's just scripture after scripture after scripture. We can study these things. We get those every week. Study the Word. It starts with the mind being renewed to the Word of God. That's the beginning point of the transformation. Then our heart gets involved. The Word that then is in our mind needs to get into our heart. And we do that by acting on it. James 1:21 through 25. Receive with meekness the engrafted word into your heart, the Amplified says. Receive a grafted word into your heart that it may deliver or save your souls. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. For if you're just a hearer of the word, you deceive yourself. But a doer of the word, they're the ones that get the benefit from the word of God. They're the ones whose deeds are made manifest. So we get the Word of God into our heart. It becomes part of our core value system when we act on it, when we do the Word, when we hear what the Word says, that we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and we start acting on it as best we can, and knowing that as we do, that God will be right there to deliver us. So we act on the Word of God to get it into our hearts. Our core value. So it becomes part of us, part of the way we think, part of the way we act. One of the ways that you know that it becomes a core value is because it becomes an automatic reaction to whatever it is. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, you don't have time to think, right? You react. And it shows, it's one thing, it shows what's in your heart. If a string, if a blue string streak comes out your mouth, then you know that that's what's in your heart. I'm sorry, I'm thinking of an illustration here, and I'm not sure if I should use it, but can I use what we talked about today? The blue streak? Okay. Years ago, when Penny's sister turned 40, she decided that she wanted to do something special that day, so she decided she was going to jump from an airplane with a parachute. And apparently, when she jumped from the plane, what was said was that she said every word that she'd ever heard in her whole life. So I'm imagining this blue streak marking the sky as she's falling out of the plane. I thought, well, maybe that's her marker, you know, it's like, so they can find her, right? Oh, this blue streak coming out of her mouth. Anyway, I'm sure she ended with xylophone though, but anyway, went through the whole alphabet, went through the whole dictionary, and ended with xylophone as she hit the ground. Okay. As she floated to the ground. Thank you. Okay. No, she's fine. Anyway, so we see there what was in her heart. So that's how you know when something has become your core value. So when a challenge comes into your life, do you think of calling 911 or calling out to Jesus? Of saying no to the devil? An illustration we've heard many times around here when a challenge comes. When you get a call and somebody is threatening to sue you, what is your response to that? You know, you get angry and upset and frustrated. Shows what's in your heart. So we need to keep then acting on and acting on and acting on the Word of God to get it into our hearts. Then when it's in our hearts, because the Scripture tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when the Word of God is in our heart, our mouth will begin to speak it. Our mouth does a lot of wonderful things as it speaks the Word of God. We've talked about that in the past. When we say what the Word of God says out of our mouth, because it's coming out of our heart, it has a power behind it that changes things in our lives. One of the things it helps to do is to direct our soul. Our soul is our desires, our ambitions, our goals. When our heart is lined up to the Word of God, we're speaking it out of our mouth, then our life gets in line with the Word of God. Our goals, our ambitions, the things we want to accomplish in life, then come into alignment with what God's Word says. And a result of that is all your being is moving towards God. For one of the aspects of that, is that it brings healing to your body. We read in 1 Peter 2:24 that it says that we should live unto righteousness. But then what does it say at the end? By whose stripes you were healed. So as our life is moving towards God, as righteousness is part of our life, one of the benefits of that is healing for our body. Number three, root out the iniquity in our lives. That's part of this process of getting the Word of God and acting on it. Part of it is looking at the way that we are thinking and acting in our life, rooting out the iniquity. You know, we've talked about iniquity a lot around here. It's, you know, it's twisted thinking and stuff like that. But I did some additional study on it. And, you know, I was really amazed because I got to the point where I was thinking of iniquity as kind of light. Not really that serious. It's just, you know, we have these ways that we don't think about things right, and we need to change those ways. But, you know, when you look at the Scripture and what it says about sin, trespasses and iniquity, you know what you find out? Is that iniquity is actually the worst. Iniquity is actually the worst. It's an evil, an evil, sinful, ungodly stronghold that influences your words and your behaviors. It's evil. And so what we're looking for in our lives is things that are taking us in the wrong direction, are evil and ungodly. You can look at it in a couple of different ways. One is, say for example, the scripture that says money is the root of all evil. Wait a second. Did you guys just accept what I just said? No, because the scripture doesn't say that. The love of money is the root of all evil. But many people look at it and say it's money is the root of all evil. And so, and many Christians think that way. Therefore, they shun money out of their lives. That's one way of looking at an iniquity, that it is a twisted way of thinking. And so therefore, we push money away from us. We don't want it because money is evil. You know, we have to have enough to get along, but that's all we need. That could be one way. There are other things that could be, are much more evil and destructive in our lives. Trying to control things is an iniquity. Thinking that in order to make things work out right in my life, I have to control every situation, every person, everything that goes on, so that I can have some peace, so that I won't get hurt. That is an evil way of thinking. That is that Jezebel spirit, or the opposite, the Ahab spirit, that just gives into everything. Says, well, just to keep the peace, I'll do something ungodly. I'll do something just to keep the peace. It's an ungodly way of thinking. It's an iniquity that is in our hearts. We talked last week about receiving a discipline from the Lord. Remember we talked about that? About how important it is that when the Lord is chastising us, to hear it, to follow it, because what happens when you yield to the discipline of the Lord? It says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But when you don't yield to it, it yields destruction. So even the way that you approach somebody criticizing you, somebody pointing out a sin, a mistake in your life, how do you respond to it? It can show an iniquity, a stronghold. So these are things that need to get rooted out of our mind, out of our heart, out of our soul. Because they can be so encompassing in our lives, we hardly notice that they're there because we're so used to them. So when the Lord chastises you, when somebody points something like that out, accept it. Look at it. Is that an iniquity in my heart? Because you're not going to make progress towards righteousness if you have these things in your heart and you're not willing to look at them and to address them. Root out the iniquity. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, in the Amplified, it says, for the word of God is living and active and full of power, making it operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, the completeness of a person, of both joints and marrow, the deepest part of our nature, exposing and judging the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let the Word of God teach you. Let the Word of God instruct you. Meditate on it. Because as we grow in the Word of God, as we move from milk to meat to strong meat, it says those that do the strong meat, that are exercised their senses, it says that they are the ones that will be skillful in the word of righteousness and be able to discern between good and evil. And in these last days, we know that we're going to need that. Amen. So, cleansing from sin, iniquity, demons, and influences behind it. We need cleansing. So now we're going to go through cleansing really quick. Everybody ready? The process of cleansing. There are four verbs that are used that talk about cleansing. Cleanse, sanctify, purge, and purify. Each one of them, we are told that God has a part. God cleanses us. God sanctifies us. God purifies us. God purges us. We are also then told, though, each one of these, we are specifically told in Scripture that we are to cleanse ourselves. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. James 4:8. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says that we are to cleanse ourselves. We just quoted a few minutes ago, 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. Every man who has this hope purifies himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, we are told that we are to purge ourselves. Every man who purges himself of these things, talking about those vessels that are not of gold and silver, but of wood and clay. So we are to cleanse ourselves, purge ourselves, sanctify ourselves, set ourselves aside, cleanse ourselves. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26 tells us this. I'm going to skip the first part of 25. It says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. So Jesus gave himself, his sacrifice, his blood was shed, his body was broken for us in order to be part of that process of the Word of God cleansing us, sanctifying us. It's done by the washing of the water of the Word. What does that mean to us? That means sometimes the Word is not uncomfortable. You know, when you take a shower or whatever, using a back brush to scrub your back, you know, it's not the most pleasant feeling. Right? It scratches, it hurts. I know one time I was doing it, and I was also using it to kind of scratch some itches. And then when I got done, I the water was flowing on me, and I thought, I think I did that too hard, because now I'm feeling pain from the scratches that I put on my back. So, but sometimes the washing of the water of the Word can hurt, just like it takes to scrub things. Right? The soap, the water. Now, spots and wrinkles don't always come out real easily. Right? If you're trying to spot something, you got a spot on your tie or something like that, and it's like, oh man, you're trying all kinds of things to get that spot out of the tie, to get that spot off of your favorite shirt. I remember a few years ago when Pastora Karen prayed for me and the Lord led her to dump this bottle of oil on my head, and so it runs down my face and it drips all over the shirt that I had just bought. It was the first time I had worn that shirt, and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, is this oil gonna come out? It took some scrubbing, it took some washing, but you know what, it did come out. But it takes time, it takes some effort, you know. Penny ironed this shirt for me today, and I put it on, and then she says, oh no, take it off. I need some more ironing, because there was a couple more wrinkles. And so she had to take it off, and you know, she didn't just look at it and say, be wrinkle-free. I mean, what did she have to do? She had to take the iron, which was hot, and she had to take pressure, pushing that iron on the shirt and rubbing it back and forth. Sometimes to get the wrinkles out of us takes the heat of life and the things that we go through, and it takes the pressure of those things and the rubbing back and forth to get some of those wrinkles out of our life. But you know what? If our desire is for righteousness, we will go through that pain, that disruption in, you know, we have this tendency to think of ourselves as good, decent people, and we're doing okay. And when somebody points something out, it can cause a disruption. It gets us off of equilibrium, especially when it seems like it's something that's very pervasive. Like, I remember the time that I discovered that all I was feeling in my life was fear. I mean, it was like when I got that realization that what I was feeling in as part of who I was fear. And it was like, oh my gosh, that became a very disconcerting thought, because this is fear. This isn't right. This isn't the way I should be. And then it's like, now I'm at a disequilibrium and it's uncomfortable to deal with because I'm so used to it. But you know, when you allow the Holy Spirit to work in you and to press you and do and put the processes that need to be done in your life to clean those things out, you know, in the end, it ends up being good. I rarely feel fear now. And it is so wonderful. There's just peace and contentment and joy. I don't have this knot in my stomach all the time of fear like I used to. But there is a disequilibrium that takes place. So don't let the disequilibrium that takes place when you're dealing with sin in your life keep you from pressing towards the righteousness that you desire. So, just real quick, a couple of the processes. One, discover sins and curses and break them in your life. Many of us know how to do that through healing school. Another process, spend time in the Word of God, studying, speaking, and doing. We've talked about that a little bit already. Another one, under number three, cast out the demons, devils, and evil spirits. And those of us that have been through semester three, you know what that is talking about and what to do about that. Number four, the process, obey the Holy Spirit and disobey or don't obey the mind control spirit. In this context, disobey is probably not the right word, but that's okay. It gets the message across. So we are to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. Obey the Holy Spirit and do not obey mind control spirits. So real quick on the cleansing process summary. Compare yourself to the Word of God, identify the sins, and then break them. Remember that God's power is there for our sanctification. You can look at those scriptures yourself, but it talks there about how we have been given power, His power towards us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is operating in us to help us to become clean. Galatians 3:13 says we can't do it on our own. Don't be bewitched, thinking that you couldn't save yourself. Now, don't think that you can perfect yourself. It's the power of God and faith in His Word. Speak the Word of God, releasing the anointing into your life. Consecrate everything to God. Be diligent in your discipline and utilize the tools that we have. Matthew 11:12, that's what we just talked about, with ardent zeal and intense effort. And cast out the demons and devils and evil spirits in your life. So those are some of the processes of getting clean. The last point, living in the power and the joy of righteousness. Something the Lord's really been ministering to me about. When people look at you, what they should see in your eyes is goodness, love, and power. Those three things: goodness, love, and power. Another way of maybe saying that instead of goodness would be righteousness. There is a force to righteousness. There is a force to love. And there is a force to power. And the reason why I put power in there, because if all people see in you is goodness and love, they may try to take advantage of you, to control you. But if they see power, in other words, authority and dominion, you're doing the queen's wave, you know your nobility, and when people see, yes, you love them, yes, you're a good person, yes, there's righteousness in you, but when they see the authority, they know, wait a second, I don't want to mess with this person. The scripture tells us that we overcome evil with good. We overcome evil with good. Now that word overcome is the same word that we've looked at many times, nikao in the Greek. It says this is the faith that overcomes, or this is what overcomes the world, even our faith. In Romans chapter 8, verse 37, that we are more than conquerors. That word is huper nakao, so super conqueror. But the idea here is that we conquer evil with good. So when we have that force of good in our lives, when we have that force of love and power, it will cause evil to flee from us. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he said, "Good master." He saw the goodness in Jesus. And then later on, a couple of verses later, it says, when Jesus questioned him about his righteousness, his doing things according to the law, that part of righteousness, he said, "Yeah, I've done these from my youth." And then it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus beheld him and loved him. He had to have seen that look of love in his eyes. And when he saw it, I don't know why. Why would he refuse what Jesus said next? To sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. I don't know how he did that. But to me, if Jesus had looked at me like that, I would have just melted. Whatever you want, Lord. You know, when Penny and I were dating, one time when it started being known that we were an item, Bill Seibert said, "Oh, I knew something was going on, because one time when Penny looked at you, she didn't just look at you, she looked at you." And so that's not the kind of look, okay? So when we're talking about looking, having that look of love, it's not that kind of look. Okay, but you know what I mean. So that people can see your eyes. They can see the clearness of righteousness. They can see the clearness of love. They can see those things in your eyes. Live by the wisdom from above, the fruit of righteousness. James chapter 3. And I'm trying to wrap it up here real quick. James chapter 3. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them who make peace. The fruit of righteousness. So that's what we want to live by. Number 3, living in the fruit of the Spirit is living in righteousness. The center fruit of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Patience and goodness surround kindness. Patience, kindness, goodness, right? Okay, so patience and goodness surround kindness. Patience and goodness surround kindness. And so when those are the central characteristics of our life, which corresponds with the soul, then we are living then in righteousness. When those things are dominant in our lives, the goodness, the patience, the kindness, and the goodness. Amen. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we're living in the kingdom of God, we're living in righteousness. And when we are in righteousness, we're living in the kingdom of God. That's what I was trying to present when I was talking about how when Penny and I start talking about righteousness and experiencing that righteousness in our lives, I mean, we just can feel the anointing of God fall on us as we are spending time talking about and thinking about and desiring to be righteous. So we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And what the scripture is telling us now is to be ye holy as I am holy, to be perfect as I am perfect, so that the righteousness that is in our spirit begins to come out as we yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto holiness instead of instruments of sin. We let that righteousness come out of us. And in doing so, there is processes that we need to go through, from the Word of God to cleansing, to casting out the demons, to dealing with iniquity and the roots of iniquity in our hearts, our minds, and our souls. So let's awake to righteousness and sin not. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.